Good evening. Tonight we're in Revelation chapter 12, and the Bible reads, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for this church you've given us, Lord. We thank you for Pastor. Please bless him right now as he preaches your word unto us, Lord, and that us in the congregation can take away these truths from your word, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 12 this evening, and I want you to look down at your Bibles at verse number 9. It says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Of course, we know that Revelation chapter 12 is essentially addressing the time period in the future where Satan is permanently excommunicated from heaven after the war that he participates in against Michael and his archangels. But what I want to talk about this evening is some of the descriptions or names that the Bible here gives to Satan, and how they relate to some of his tactics, some of his methods, some of his devices that he tries to use against God's people. And in fact, when you look throughout the Bible, you see that Satan is named, he has different names, various names. And of course, one of the names that he has that's not mentioned in this particular list is a name that we addressed on Thursday from Isaiah chapter 14, and that is Lucifer, right? And of course, the reason he's referred to as Lucifer is because he's the son of the morning, but he's also the light bearer. And one of the reasons this is a name that's fitting for Satan is because of the fact that Satan is a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. You see, he claims to bring forth the light, but really Jesus Christ is the light of the world, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He is that light. He is that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And when we believe on Jesus Christ, we in turn become the light of the world as well. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And it talks about letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But the point that I'm making here with his name being Lucifer is the fact that it's a counterfeit type of light. It's a counterfeit truth or wisdom. It's a counterfeit of God. He is not that true light. And in fact, the Bible says that, you know, today, for example, there are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, the Bible says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You see, a lot of people think that Satan comes to people with the pitchfork and horns and a tail. in a red suit, but in actuality, he comes as an angel of light. He comes in such a deceptive manner that he seeks to portray himself as being from God. And that's why people fall for his tactics, because he's essentially a counterfeit light for the world. Another name that we see in Revelation chapter 12 that's given to Satan, a description, is that the Bible calls him the great dragon, that old serpent, okay? And I believe these are basically the same thing. A dragon would be a serpent, okay? I don't believe a dragon is essentially this fairy tale that people make up, or fire-breathing dragon or whatever it may be. I think it's just referring to the fact that he is somewhat of a serpent. And I do believe that originally that's exactly what he looked like, even from his creation. God made him to be, to have the similitude of a serpent. And that's outside of the scope of the sermon, but obviously the Bible refers to him as a cherub, and we know that cherubims, according to Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10, are this anthropomorphic creature with four faces. But the difference between them and Satan, who's a cherub, is the fact that he's the anointed cherub and that he's described as a serpent. And the reason that the Bible in here in Revelation chapter 12 references him as being that old serpent is because if you've read the Bible, even the basics of it, it's a callback to Genesis chapter 3, right? The fact that he was in Eden. And in fact, the Bible tells us that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, what does it mean to be subtle? Well, to be subtle simply means to be wise, cunning. And this isn't necessarily a negative connotation, because God wants us to have subtlety as well. He wants us to have wisdom. But obviously, those qualities can be perverted and used for wrong, as Satan did. And the Bible says in Ezekiel 28, verse 12, you don't have to turn there, "Son of man, take up a lamentation unto the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Obviously telling us here that Satan is wise. And this is why we should never have this attitude about Satan, like, oh, I can just defeat Satan easily. He's nothing. No, Satan is very much a formidable opponent. He's very wise and cunning. He's been, you know, essentially destroying people for thousands of years. He has been defeating Christians, unfortunately, for thousands of years. He's had time to perfect his tactics against Christians because he's wise. And so we should respect these celestial beings and not think ourselves to be, you know, individuals that, oh, I don't have to worry about Satan. I'll beat up Satan. And you say, well, do people actually think things like that? Well, there's an entire sect of Christianity called Pentecostalism that literally just believes that they're like defeating Satan or whatever. And in fact, I had a friend who was a Pentecostal, or his dad was actually a Pentecostal pastor. And of course, this is not a Pentecostal church. This is a fundamental Baptist church. It's not charismatic. And I believe that Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement is of the devil, okay? Because like Satan, it's a counterfeit of Christianity. It's a counterfeit of the working of the Holy Spirit in the believer. But I had this friend, and, you know, they're all about the speaking in tongues and all this nonsense. But he used to tell me, he's like, I got something to tell you. He's like, my dad kills demons in his dreams. I'm like, really? And, you know, I don't think I was even saved at the time. I was like, really? He's like, oh, yeah. Every night when he goes to sleep, you know, he's like killing demons in his sleep. I'm like, what? I'm like, demons could die? He's like, yeah, he's killing them, and they're, you know, he's sending them to hell and stuff. I'm like, is this like Constantine or like, you know, like, but obviously that's nonsense. And obviously, you know, his dad was a false prophet who's under this major delusion. He just had too many onions on his burger the previous night. You know, he probably had a little too much Taco Bell the previous night having all these dreams. And I'm not against Taco Bell, but it does give some freaky dreams. I'll just be honest with you, okay? You know, so, hey, you don't need drugs to trip out. Just eat some Taco Bell, and you'll be having some fever dreams in no time. But, you know, he's having these delusions about defeating Satan in his sleep. That's fake, my friends. You know, we don't defeat Satan by dreaming about destroying demons with a sword and sending them to hell. You've been watching too much Constantine and too many Hollywood movies. You know, the Bible says that we overcome Satan by our faith and by our testimony. And, you know, our battle is not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. But the point that I'm making here is that, You know, we're not to bring a railing accusation against Satan or the devil, and we shouldn't undermine his capabilities and his power. There should be a level of understanding and caution when fighting against Satan, and not have this, you know, prideful, arrogant attitude that we can just beat people or beat the devil up or beat demons up or something like that. That's nonsense. And so he's referred to as the serpent, the dragon. He's also talked about in Revelation chapter 12 as being the devil or Satan, okay? And both of these essentially mean accuser and adversary. Now, what is an accuser? Someone who blames you, accuses you of wrongdoing. And it is often said that what Satan will do is he'll tempt you, and in fact, he's also called the tempter, but he'll tempt you to sin, and then once you sin, he will accuse you to the Father for sinning. And this is a major tactic of Satan, to accuse you, to be your adversary, to fight against you. This is what the Bible says, to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This is essentially telling us that as Christians, we can't let our guard down. We can't just be careless in the Christian life and think that, well, I'm not going to fight right now. I'm just going to put it in neutral. I'm just going to take a very, you know, passive, you know, type of approach to the Christian life. No, we're in a spiritual battle, okay? And the moment that you decide to put your guard down, to just put it in first gear, to put it in neutral, to put it in park, and not fight against Satan, well, then the lion's going to devour you because he's your adversary. He does not have your best interest in mind. He's out to destroy you, to kill, and to rob you of God's blessing. And so that's important to know. And obviously, you know, the fact that he's the adversary and the accuser shows us that, you know, he's the exact opposite of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that Jesus is our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So when we believe on Jesus Christ, we're forgiven of past, present, and future sins, but obviously through our Christian life, we're going to sin. We're going to do wrong. We're going to do things that are not pleasing unto the Lord. And so when that happens, you know, Jesus Christ advocates for us. He's like our lawyer. And, you know, I've heard in times past, and obviously we can't prove it in the Bible, but it's a good concept that when that happens, it's as if Jesus Christ comes to the Father and shows him the wounds in his hands and said, I've already paid for it. Because that's exactly what happened, right? This is why we don't suffer the eternal consequences of our sin, because we're saved. We have that advocate rooting for us in heaven, praying for us, interceding for us. He is the mediator. And so various names are given in Revelation chapter 12 that essentially display some of his methods, some of his tactics. But another one that we see here that's actually not explicitly named, but it talks about what he does, is the fact that it says in verse 9, it says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, listen to this, which deceiveth the whole world. And what this means is that he is a what? A deceiver. He's a liar. Now go to John chapter 8, if you would. John chapter 8. The title of the sermon this evening is The Father of Lies. And tonight I really want to talk about the fact that, you know, Satan, I want to remind our church that Satan is a master at lying. He's a master at constructing lies. He's a master at formulating lies. And he's a master at causing people to believe lies, not just unsaved people, but even saved people as well. And we need to make sure that as Christians, we are aware of that, that we're not falling into the deception of Satan in various aspects of our lives. Tonight is a sermon just kind of reminding you what the enemy is capable of and what's one thing that he uses continuously because he's really good at it, and that is deception, lies, okay? Look at John 8 in verse 44. It says, ye are of your father, the devil. And the ye that he's referring to are the Jews, okay? More specifically, the Pharisees, who are the religious leaders of Judaism. He says, you're of your father, the devil. The lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, associating him with who? With Cain, right? And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And what is that referring to? It's referring to the fact that Satan begets lies, okay? He creates lies upon lies, and he creates a web of deception for the world to believe. And here's the thing. Obviously, we know that Satan's out to get you. He's out to get me. He's out to get Christians. but not just Christians. He's out to just destroy all of mankind, okay? And, you know, contrary to what Hollywood teaches you, he's not going to appear in human form to fight you physically. You know, he's not going to try to, like, scare you by apparitions in your bedroom or something like that. And, you know, because sometimes people will think that, man, you know, Satan's out to get me. How do you know? Well, I saw a figure in my bedroom or something like that. I saw a shadow or something. You know, you might want to just put away the Ouija board and maybe that stuff will go away. How about that? But in my opinion, a lot of that stuff is just like his minions. Because Satan deals with like the top dogs of Christianity type thing. He's attacking the people who are actually shaking things up and doing something for the Lord. Those are the ones who he's actually threatened by. But nonetheless, he still uses the same method, and that is deception, to try to bring people down. Now, it says here that he's the father of lies, just as God is the father of lights, right? You know, the Bible tells us every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the father of lights, in whom there is no shadow, no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so, you know, God brings light, he brings truth, he brings illumination, he brings enlightenment to the truth, whereas Satan wants to leave you in obscurity. He wants to lie to you, bring deception, cause you to believe that which is contrary to the word of God. And so let me talk about a couple things here, the lies and who he directs them towards. Go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 1, the lies that the devil speaks. And I'm going to broaden this application first to the world, then to those who think that they're saved, and then lastly to us who are saved. Let's talk about those who just are in the world in general, people who are just not saved, not religious. He lies to the world about God. And that seems pretty general, but let me explain what I mean by that. You know, mankind has an innate desire to worship, okay? Meaning that no matter what part of the world you're in, no matter what culture you observe or study, there's always going to be a people who are worshiping something. Why? Because that's how we're created. We're created to worship, and obviously the end game to that would be that we would find the Lord Jesus Christ, worship the God of the Bible, the God of heaven, and live the rest of our lives serving the Lord and such. But obviously that's not the case. And why is that? Because of the fact that Satan has deceived the world into false religion. Okay, and when we think of false religion, obviously the first thing that comes to our mind is the bastardizations of Christianity, different sects of Christianity that tries to promote themselves as being Christian, but they're not. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Catholicism, things of that nature. But let's just go outside of that and think about Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, paganism, all of these different types of religions and religious practices of worship. These people are deceived. They're worshiping the gods of stone, of silver, and of gold. They worship idols. And you think to yourself, how can you worship an inanimate object that can do nothing for you? You know, you think to yourself, like, how is it that you are carrying on your shoulders the Virgin Mary so that she doesn't drown in the flood that has plagued your country, and yet she's supposed to be the one who saves you? I mean, it seems absolutely ridiculous that people would do such a thing, but I'll tell you how they get to that point. It's called deception. The lie is so great that they believe it. I mean, folks, I know I get on Catholics a lot, but there's 1.5 billion of them in this world who are 100% deceived by that religion into thinking that they can, that it's the one true church and the Pope is, you know, the vicar of Christ. He's the vicar of hell. You know, that, oh, you know, I'm imperfect, but if I die, I'll go to purgatory and to, you know, essentially prune myself of all these sins and then I'll get to heaven. Folks, every single Roman Catholic who has died has split hell wide open, and they can call it purgatory if they want. It's called hell, and, you know, they will never escape that. And you know what? That goes for every single Muslim that's out there. Every Buddhist, every Hindu has died and gone to hell, thinking that they were doing right, thinking that that was the true way, thinking that that was the truth, it was legitimate, but they died and went to hell. Why? Because Satan has lied to them about worship. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16. It says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So obviously Satan works in tandem with our deceitful hearts. This is why it's important to put the word of God in your heart. Because, you know, the world's always promoting what? Follow your heart. That's like the worst piece of advice that you could ever adhere to. Why? Because if your heart is not filled with the word of God, it's not saturated by preaching, it's not saturated by biblical principles, it can lead you astray. We all have times in our life and through our weeks and days where it's just like, well, I just feel like I should do this. Well, I feel like this. Well, you better make sure that that lines up with the Bible, especially if it's a major decision that you're going to make. Well, I just feel like this is the right thing to do. Well, forget what you feel. Tell me what the Bible actually says and align yourself with that. Okay, our emotions can deceive us. And so when you think about the world who says, well, I feel like a burning in my bosom when I read the Book of Mormon. And it's just like, you know, that doesn't mean that it's a legitimate book. Amen. You've been deceived and Satan is using your emotions to kind of help you to believe that. I mean, charismatics are like this. Let's just get a little closer to Christian home, and that would be what, like the non-denom churches. Where in their services, they feel like they're worshiping God, raising up their hands and, you know, just having this emotional experience. And they think to themselves, well, I am worshiping God. But it's like, no, you're not. You're just being emotional. You're just having this emotional experience because you're not necessarily worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You understand what I'm saying? And so Satan is really good at providing a counterfeit to what it is to worship God. And, you know, someone who goes to a church like that and comes to our church, I guarantee you the majority of them will be like, these people don't know how to worship God. Right? Let's just be honest. You know, I guarantee you, if we have people from non-denom churches come to our church, they would not like the song service. They would not like the piano playing. They would think that Alex Bray is just not filled with the Spirit. They would think that Marco sucks and that, you know, he needs to get more in the Spirit. They would think that this is just, you know, boring. But why? Because they're judging it through their emotions. They're judging it through their senses. But you know what? He that worshipeth God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the reason people feel that way is because that word, feel. And you know what we feel with? Our carnal nature. Whereas the spirit that dwells within us worships God in truth. The spirit resonates with the truth that's being portrayed. It resonates with the truth that's being sung, and it rejoices in the flesh. No, it rejoices in spirit. And so the point that I'm making here is that the devil has deceived the world into what worship truly is. Okay. And, you know, this is why you have countries. Go to Romans chapter 1. This is why you have countries and entire segments of the world who are just plagued by idolatry. You have the 1040 window, Southeast Asia. You know, you have Cambodia, Laos, you know, with their animism and Buddhism and Islam. And one of the things that I get sick and tired of hearing is missionaries and Baptists saying, well, they just don't know the name of Christ. That's why they're in that condition that they're in. No, they're in that condition that they're in because they know the name of Christ. That's actually why. And in fact, the reason, and don't tell me that in 2024, no one's heard of Jesus Christ. That's a bunch of baloney. Because even like 10, 15 years ago, I remember missionaries from Cambodia saying that he was going to like this really remote place with some hut or something. And, you know, just people who are just living just, you know, like in huts. And the kid was just on there on his phone watching some YouTube video or something. Don't give me that. You know, they have the internet. And in fact, most people around the world have the internet. They have YouTube. They have Instagram. They have X. They have all the social media platforms to learn the truth, to get the truth to them. And you know what? At the end of the day, the reason those countries are in the conditions that they're in is because their ancestors rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know about that. That seems a little harsh. Yeah, it is harsh. It's a worthy punishment for a country and a nation that rejects Jesus Christ. Look what it says in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Oh, just kidding. It's only revealed to the United States. No, it says it's revealed to all men. He says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. So are you calling God a liar? Well, it's just, you don't know though, but because there's these Cambodians, you know, out there that, you know, they really don't know the name of Jesus. Well, that's false because Islam exists in Cambodia, and even Islam talks about Jesus. Verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What is it saying? It's saying that, you know, the world is being deceived by Satan to the point where he dupes them into start worshiping animals. Images of animals, images of serpents, images of false gods. It's a deception. And I'm not saying that, you know, it's all on Satan because of this. Obviously, people have a free will to choose what they want to worship, but Satan plays a role in it. He has constructed the system by which people can be deceived in this world. Go to Galatians chapter 1. So his greatest tactic against mankind is deception. This is how he's duped people into false religion. But let's go closer to home. Let's come to the United States and just different parts of, you know, the Western culture where Christianity is prevalent. There's a lot of churches, a lot of people that claim to be Christian. Well, in this regard, Satan lies to mainstream Christians about salvation. Because you can ask a ton of Christians, are they saved? And they're like, yeah. But then you'll get like literally 15 different answers on how to be saved, though. Doesn't matter if they claim to believe in Jesus, they believe in the Bible, they go to a church, they go to a Baptist church at that. Folks, you go to the South, there's all types of Baptist churches. And you know what? You'll knock on doors in the South and ask them if they're saved. And they say yes, because they're Baptist. And they'll give you a works-based salvation as a testimony. At the Bible Belt. I mean, think about that. And people always want, oh, man, the Bible Belt's the best, brother. We're able to just tote guns and God and country. You're not saved. What good is it? You're not even saved. Calling yourself a fundamental Baptist and you can't even give a clear presentation of the gospel. Why? Because Satan has deceived pockets of Christianity, mainstream Christianity, into what salvation really is. And we never want to just overlook this and just kind of, you know, couple ourselves with other Christians, so-called, just because they call themselves Christians, just because they call themselves Baptists. You know, we should always go back to, what do you believe about salvation, though? Because if they don't believe the right salvation, they're not our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to, you know, go back to labeling people what they really are. Well, hey, brother, well, you know what? If you're not saved, don't call me brother. Because it's fact. We're not brothers and sisters in Christ if you're not saved. I'm saved. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And no, we're not brothers. Okay? Because what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What concord hath Christ with Belial? You know, I'm a son of God. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a child of disobedience. You're a child of wrath. And obviously that can change if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively to be saved. But if you believe in a different gospel, we're not brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not there. Look at Galatians 1 verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So what is it saying? There's no such thing as different gospels. And he says another gospel, but then he goes on to say, but there's not another gospel. Really what there is there's the true gospel, and then there's a perversion of the gospel. Okay? So you have to understand, folks, is that just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're saved. Don't fall into this lie and this trap that Satan has put forth, where he wants to paint Christianity with a broad brush and say, well, because they have the knowledge of Christ, that somehow that means that they're saved. You know, when I go soul winning, I ask people if they go to church, and if they say they go to a Christian church, I'm not just like, oh, great, well, have a great day. Saved, for sure. That's not enough. Now, I will say this. I rejoice in the fact that they say they go to a Christian church, because what does that do? That narrows it down some. Okay? It puts us in the same sport, so to speak. You know, he's soccer, I'm playing baseball, now we're on the same field, so to speak. Okay? And so then at that point, now I can ask him questions about salvation, but I'm not going to assume that he's saved just because he says he's a Christian. And I'm not going to assume someone's saved just because they say they're a Baptist. And I'm not going to assume that they're saved because they say they're a fundamental Baptist. Because at the end of the day, Satan has worked overtime into infiltrating churches with the false gospel and giving people a false sense of security that they're saved, even though they believe in a wrong gospel. And it's important, folks, that we as a church do not deviate from the importance of being thorough in our gospel presentation and our questioning of people when we're at the door. And not just assume, they're Baptist. Oh, they say they're Christian. Oh, they say they're a believer. Automatically, they're saved. Okay. Obviously, there's a possibility that they are, but it doesn't mean that they are. And I know, here's the thing. And it's not just for the person at the door. Your favorite Hollywood actress too, and your favorite politician. Just because they accidentally say Jesus doesn't make them saved. Just because the actor says God or something. And I just want to thank God for what? For being a pervert, just covetous, greedy, vain person? Don't accredit that to God. Don't charge God foolishly with that nonsense. I think he's safe. He could really do a lot, you know? What do you mean? He's done a lot of damage already. But you know what? But you have these churches that look up to these people, look up to these famous actors and actresses, and these politicians, just because they slipped and said Bible. You know, it's like, oh. Then there's a chance. It's like, Satan's done a really good job deceiving Christians into thinking just because someone mentions God, like somehow that means they're a Christian. And I get it. You know, because our world is becoming so just immoral and wicked and vile. It's like a breath of fresh air to hear someone who has popularity to mention something about the Bible or God. But I'm here to burst your bubble, though. I'm here to burst your bubble and say that's stupid. That's a stupid way of thinking. We need to get back to what the Bible says and not just assume that because they mention anything about God, that somehow that means they're a Christian. And look, I see this on social media a lot, where you have Christians that will promote other so-called Christians because they take a hard stance against sodomy, they take a hard stance about, moral issues of this culture, but then you look at the person's doctrine and they believe you got to keep the Sabbath. They believe that, we should still go under the law and eat shellfish and all these things, and they're like oneness Pentecostals in belief. They essentially deny the Godhead, the divinity of Christ, because they believe that Jesus is the Father. Yeah, but he votes for Trump, though. Ooh. Wow. Well, just, canonize him then or something, But Satan has deceived mainstream Christians into thinking that just because someone leans a little bit to the right of what the Bible says, that somehow that automatically means they're saved. It's not true. Don't be duped by that lie. And, obviously there's people who are well-meaning out there who think that they're saved, and maybe they think that they're doing right, and they're well-meaning, but they're sincerely wrong. And this is what the Bible says. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. In Romans chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Okay? And so, he's deceived many into thinking that they're saved even though they're not. All right, now let's get into my last point here, which is where I'm going to spend the majority of the sermon, and that is lies that he promotes to save people. And I'm going to address the church tonight and just kind of exhort you a little bit and remind you of some of the lies that Satan has given me, has given you, has given people that I've worked with over the last 8 years of our church, and some of the pitfalls that people have fallen into because they've been deceived by Satan over these things. And don't think that just because you're saved that somehow that liberates you from the deception of Satan. Okay? Obviously, it liberates us from hell, and obviously, Satan can never take away our salvation, and we are children of God, but we are not just automatically safeguarded from Satan's deception. We have to purposely guard ourselves from these lies, okay? Now, let's talk about first, you know, when Satan has lied or promotes lies about doubting the Bible, okay? Now, an extreme version of this would be Christians who are saved, but they've been duped into using like an ESV or something like that, right? Because it's just a better version, it's more reliable. And I don't write people off like that as just being completely reprobate, they're not saved, because I guarantee you the vast majority of them have never read the ESV cover to cover. Let me just be real honest with you, okay? Now, the ones who just read it cover to cover and they just love it, they quote it, they defend it, they've studied it, and they love it, they're probably not saved, I'll just be honest with you. But someone who just like uses it to bring it to church and they've never read through it, they've just been deceived by God. And I do believe that there could be saved people using those Bibles. And I use the term use loosely. I mean, like, they bring it to church, they, you know, they read the portion that their little devotional book tells them to read, and that's it, okay? And, you know, they've fallen under the deception, yea, hath God said. And this is why our church is King James only, meaning that we believe that the King James Bible is the inspired and preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people, and it is superior to all modern versions of the Bible. And in fact, all modern versions of the Bible are not only fraudulent, they're just horribly written. They're geographically erroneous. They teach false doctrine. They remove entire passages and verses. They add things to them. They pervert the deity of Jesus Christ. They remove the blood. I mean, just to name a couple problems with the modern versions. And same goes for the Spanish versions, like the 1960, which Fundamental Baptists can't seem to kick out of their pulpits for whatever reason. That's just as bad. It's just the ESV / New King James version in English is what it is. But he promotes that. And you know what? If he places an NIV or an ESV into the hand of a saved person, they're not going to go very far in life. They're not going to have the power of God in their life. They're not going to prosper and succeed in the Christian life because those Bibles are fraudulent and can't do anything. The power is in the Word of God and the incorruptible seed, okay? But if we're to get more applicable to our church, because no one here is using an ESV, at least I don't think so. If you are, we have a section in the back where you can place your ESVs, and it's called the trash can, okay? We'll get you a brand new Bible. But, you know, sometimes people, even Christians, even though they're King James only, can doubt the promises of God, okay? And often it's in relation to, like, what God can provide. And, in fact, this is something that I deal with as a pastor a lot, is people just doubting if God can protect and or provide for you in the most difficult of times, you know? And let me just say this, okay, folks? One thing that'll help you to have more faith in the promises of God is stop listening to California haters who are just constantly fear-mongering you, even though they're the sissy ones who left California. Amen. You know, they constantly talk about against California, how bad California, and how bad you got it, how bad it is here, you know, but they're the ones who actually left because they're scared. Yeah. And here's the thing. I always tell them, like, I'm doing fine. In fact, I'm doing too good sometimes, which is why I got to go on a cut sometimes, you know. I'm not going without. God's protecting me. He's provided for me. He's been there. I have not suffered, like, terrible losses or anything. It's like, no, it's not like that at all. It's, you know, it's a blue state and you're screwed. Not from what I'm looking at. Our church is growing. People are getting saved. I get to raise my family and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And you know why you are so fearful at times? Because you're listening to a bunch of red state Republicans trying to usurp God's promises in his word. And this is what you do. Just shut them off and stick to what the Bible says. And look, I get this a lot on social media. People are always telling me this on social media. They're just appalled that I'm still here. They just can't believe it. And I'm just even a couple days ago, someone was just completely just astonished. They're like, "You're in California?" Like, "Yeah, I'm in the best state." You know, and they're just like, "How can you? I just don't understand with all the craziness going on." And I'm thinking, like, "What's? I don't see anything crazy. What are you talking about? I'm like living the most normal life. I'm like serving God. I'm happy. I'm super joyful. I got my church. I got my family. You know, these people act like I live next to Newsom or something. These people act like I see that guy like once a week or something like that. Like he's just lording over us or something. It's not the case, my friends. And you know what? People need to stop being so political and get more religious. It's time to cease being so political about your ideologies and get a little more biblical about the things that you believe and actually start increasing your faith in the Bible. And I'm appalled every time I quote verses to these people and they're like, "Oh, I know it says that, but." There is no but. Shut your butt up is what you need to do. And just believe the Bible. I mean, it's just like, you think like the Bible doesn't apply to us in 2024? You think God, folks, there's Christians over thousands of years who were under worse political regimes than what we're under now, and they prospered, they succeeded, God provided for them every single time. But all of a sudden, "Oh, no, you're in a blue state, you're not going to make it." Nonsense, my friends. I don't ascribe to that. I don't listen to that. I actually look down on that. I mock that because I know exactly what the Bible says. And we need more Christians. Listen to me. We need more Christians to stop doubting the Bible, placing more faith in what the news says, placing more faith in your political talking points and in Fox News, rather than just actually cracking open the Bible and saying, "Lord, show me that you'll provide for me." Spending more time keeping up with what the news says than keeping up with your prayer life. Folks, you know what Satan does? He lies to you into thinking you don't have it good here. Look at all these happy people in these ridiculously hot, humid states out there in the middle of the woods. They can carry guns and cowboy boots and they can do all those things and you're not happy here. Folks, look, and I'm not even saying California is the promised land, though I do believe it, but you know what the promised land is? Is where you're serving God. The promised land is wherever you're serving God, okay? And yeah, you know what the promised land is in Texas, but it's only at Steadfast Baptist Church, amen? My opinion. You know, the promised land is in Georgia, but it's at Stronghold Baptist Church. Because the promised land is wherever you are serving God. Goshen is wherever you're serving God. And it's hard to get it through the thick skulls of Christians sometimes to just tell them, like, just close your ears to the fear-mongering because they're causing you to lose faith in the Bible. They're causing you to lose faith in God. Why don't you actually increase your faith by reading the Bible and ask God to provide for you and be a strong Christian? Because that's really what the challenge is. You know, I want to challenge you to be a strong Christian by not doubting God's word. Because here's the thing, if you are just a weakling, just a lukewarm weakling Christian, moving to Florida is not going to help you. Yeah. Right. If you are just a lame butt Christian, gotta be careful. If you're a lame rear-ended Christian, going to Texas or Florida is not going to help you. You're going to suck there too. You're just going to be around a bunch of other people who think that they don't suck, just like you. Who think like, "Well, if I just change my geographical location, that's going to help me not suck." No, you're still going to suck as a Christian. Because like Jonah, it didn't help him much. Changing a geographical location did not help him at all. He still got swallowed by a whale. And you know what? At the end of the day, he ended up going where God told him to go to. So, you know, don't buy into the lies of Satan and his minions, his online minions, that are constantly trying to make you dissatisfied with what you have right now. To try to make you discontent with what you have right now. Because that's the tactic he uses. He tries to lie to you and say, you're not really happy with what you have. Look at your small little abode. Look at your car. You can have so much more. How about you just be content with whatever you have? How about you just have a low expectation so that when you get something really nice, you're just like, whoa, this is awesome. Instead of just being covetous and greedy and just adhering to the lies of Satan, trying to make you discontent, unhappy, dissatisfied, folks, in whatsoever state I am, I've learned to be content. Okay? And that needs to be the testimony of Christians. Stop doubting the Bible. In fact, get your eyes into the Word of God more if that's you. If you're a person who's given over to fears, to doubts, to anxieties, to speculations of whether God's going to provide or not, why don't you just turn off the social media? And look, let me just say this. Some of us need to go on a social media fast. Like, you need to go on a long social media fast and just gorge on the Bible. Get that spiritual protein in so that you can increase your faith. And you know what? You do that for about 6 months. 6 months? Yeah, how about 6 months? You do that for about 6 months, I guarantee you walk out and be like, man, I was dumb. I was being fearful. Like, I have so much faith in what God can do. God has shown himself strong on my behalf. It's a blessing to serve God, okay? But this is a lie that Satan promotes. Here's another one that he promotes to Christians. Serving God isn't worth the sacrifice. A lot of times, you know, Christians feel it's just like it's just too much. You know, it's just not worth the sacrifice. Look at all everything you guys have to do. You guys got to go to church Sunday morning. You got to come to church Sunday night. And in between, you got to go soul winning. Then you got to read your Bible. Then you can't have all this fun. And Satan will promote this life of living the Christian life as though it's something grievous. And I'm not going to belabor that point because I went over that this morning. But that is a lie that he promotes to people to keep them from actually serving God. Not knowing that at the end of the day, God will recompense you. And when you serve God, he gives you abundantly above all that you can ask or think. You know, the pay that he gives is far more above than what you could even imagine. The blessings that you receive from serving God far outweigh the alternative. Okay? Here's another lie that Satan proposes to Christians. And this point is for those who are serving God. They are doing the best that they can. And they may feel as though, you know, their work for God is just not making a difference. And every Christian will fall under this deception at one time or another. Like, is this like all in vain? I don't even think I'm making a dent. You know, you go soul winning, and maybe you got a really rough area for the last couple of months. And you're like, am I even really making a difference? Like, I haven't seen anybody saved in a couple weeks. Like, what am I doing? Am I just spinning my wheels or something? And sometimes Christians can fall under this trap of Satan that says, you're not making a difference. You think your 2 salvations a week, your 3 salvations a month is really doing anything? It's not. You think anyone's going to even be affected by that? It's not. But folks, let me just tell you, it is making a difference. And one thing that Christians don't realize, and maybe we won't realize until, you know, the millennial reign, is how great of a ripple effect we've made in this world when we chose to serve God and didn't see the immediate results. I guarantee you, you don't know who's listening to you. You don't know what seeds you planted that germinated and caused someone to just be on fire for God. You don't know what God is doing in the hearts of those that you have gotten saved, and maybe they didn't come to our church, maybe they went to a different church. You don't know the difference that you're making. And you know what? You may never know this side of eternity. But this side of eternity, you can have the attitude of like, what difference can I make? I mean, folks, this is a lie that I feel like Satan promotes to me a lot. Where it's just like, you know, you're pastoring this church. It's a small church compared to other churches. And you really think you're going to reach all these Catholics? There's so many Catholics and so many false religions that are far bigger. And they can promote. And I can get to a point where I'm just like, am I even making a difference? You know, you make a video and then it's just like everyone's just against you and you're just like, dang. am I even making any kind of an impact? Is there someone out there? But folks, I guarantee you there is. Because the word of God never returns back void. Never comes back void. And you know what? I'm done wondering, oh man, is something ever going to, I know something's going to happen because I have faith in God's word that it will. You know, and mothers, let me just say this, moms. Moms with little children. Sometimes it could seem like you're not really making a difference in that kid's life by those spankings. It's just like, man, is it even working anymore? But it works. And let me just give you an illustration. Got one right here, amen? I didn't get permission for this, but I'm not asking for permission. Gio got whooped when he was a kid a lot. Right? He got whooped. And you know what? I'm sure there's times where Miss Kelly thought, like, this boy is going to be an axe murderer. No, I'm just kidding. Like, you know, what's going to happen to Gio? But you know what? And I would almost guarantee you that if I spoke to Kelly, you know, when he was a child, sorry I didn't ask for permission, but, you know, you'll get rewarded for this later or something. I guarantee if I would have told her, like, your son's going to be a godly man who raises a godly family, who loves the Lord, who goes soul winning, she would not believe it. She probably wouldn't believe it. She probably didn't know the impact that she had in her son's life. Not just through her spiritual influence, but just her influence as a mother. Because you know what? Gio's Gio, but you know, Gio's a godly man, though. Okay? And we got a lot of love for Gio, and I'm very proud of Gio. But you know what? Moms can often think, like, is this, it's just like, whap, whap, and they're just, like, grinning at you. They're just like, that's all you got? It's like, is that it? And you know what? Moms, listen to me, moms can get discouraged and think, like, I don't know if I'm even making a dent or an impact in my kid's life because it just doesn't seem. And those of you who are not there yet, you will get there one day. And I'm telling you right now, it does make an impact. You know, myself, my mom whooped me when I was a kid. And maybe there's times when she thought, like, this boy is going to just, you know, be a cholo one day or something. I guarantee you, if someone would have told her years ago, your son's going to be a pastor of a church, reaching a ton of people, she probably wouldn't have believed it because you don't see it immediately, okay? Don't let Satan lie to you thinking that your efforts are in vain. Don't let Satan lie to you thinking, oh, you just got one soul saved this week or one soul saved this month or something because you had a dry spell or something like that. Oh, you're not really making it. Wrong. That's nonsense. Of course you're making a difference. And let me just say this. A soul is a soul is a soul is a soul. And you know what? Let's just say theoretically that you would only see one soul saved in your whole life. That person is going to be looking for you in heaven. And grateful to God that you got them saved. And I know people personally in my personal life that I have not seen in years. And they honestly probably think I forgot about them, but they had a significant impact in my life. And if I wish they can be here to see, you know, the fruit that they bore through their investment, their spiritual investment in me. But you know what? I guarantee you that person somewhere out there in this world thinking that their labor for Christ was in vain, not knowing that it literally produced a pastor. She participated, this lady that used to go to church, she participated, this older lady, in the making of a pastor. So folks, your labor's never in vain. Don't think, oh man, I'm just never going to make a difference, and who am I? Folks, if you have the Spirit of God living within you, the ripple effect of your influence and the blessing that you can be can go for ages. Ages. And moms, you're raising the next generation. You might be raising the next hellfire, damnation, preaching Baptist who turns the world upside down for God. That's how you got to view it, okay? Oh, yeah, but what are these among so many? Well, I mean, he can take fish and loaves and multiply them beyond measure and do something supernatural. So don't think to yourself, well, you know, I'm not even going to try, you know. Why even try to go soul winning? Why even try to make a difference? Why even try to lead people to righteousness? Why even try to invest in people? Why even try to raise my kids and nurture? You know, I'm not talented. I'm not gifted. I'm just not, you know, very apt in those areas. Do what you can with what you have, and God can multiply your efforts and do something big in your life. And you may not see it in your lifetime, but you will see it. And let me say this, you know, along with that point, you know, people might think, you know, this church is too small. Like, what impact are we really going to make with having a church this small? Well, technically, our church is actually larger than your average church, first of all. But second of all, you know, we actually get more done than most liberal churches get done because most liberal churches are not saved. And even if they were, most liberal churches don't even go soul winning. So a church like ours, our church and churches like ours, are picking up the slack for a lot of churches out there. And so we are getting things done. Go to James chapter 4, if you would. James chapter 4. Talk about these lies that Satan will bring to your attention, will try to deceive you, to hinder you, to slow you down, to get you to quit, to get you discouraged, to get you out of the Bible. Be aware of these things. Don't take what I'm saying to you lightly. Don't think, oh, this is just a Sunday night sermon. No, this is the word of the Lord speaking to you right now. This is biblical principles being given to you right now. And mark my words, you're going to need what I'm telling you tonight. Why? Because if you're serving God, Satan's going to come after you with deception. Here's another lie. And as a pastor, I've seen this. And that is, getting right with God is too hard. During the lifespan of a church, unfortunately, we're going to have people backslide. It's the saddest thing for a pastor to see people get out of church, backslide, get away from the Lord. It breaks my heart. It breaks people's hearts in our church, especially if it's someone that you share spiritual memories with. You have fellowship. You took sweet counsel together to the house of God. To see them to just get out of church and just backslide, it hurts. And, you know, as a pastor, I kind of go through a range of emotions when it comes to that. I'm angry sometimes. I'm just like, you know, why are you being so dumb? Get angry. But then you also have a sense of empathy and compassion and sadness, because at the end of the day, I know that they've been duped by the deception of Satan. And what is that deception? Well, you know, sometimes Christians, you know, they backslide. And they think to themselves, well, I can't overcome the sin, so it's just not. I can't come back because I can't overcome the sin, right? Or they think, you know, I'm too far gone. Sometimes Christians can think that. They get out of church for a month, 2 months, God forbid a year. And you know, they have that yearning to come back to church. They have that yearning to get back into fellowship because, folks, when you're saved, you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You have the new man. It yearns for those things. You have to, like, purposely say shut up to not do those things. It's called quench the spirit. And I know for a fact that backslidden Christians, even they don't verbalize it, I guarantee you they have a yearning for those things because they want that. But then what happens is lies and deception from Satan come that says, well, you're too far gone. You've already missed the train. You can't come back. And you know what? That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because, folks, if you are breathing, if you are living, that is a testament to the mercy and grace of God that He's not destroyed your life, and you can still come back to the fold. Yeah, you know what? Did you screw up your life? Maybe. Possibly. But are you intact? Can you come to church? If so, then come back, and you know what? We'll pick up where we left off. Oh, I'm just too far gone. Well, you're not dead, so no, you're not. You know, if you died, then you'd be like, this, you know, you are too far gone. You're so far, you're in heaven. And at that point, you're in another church. But too far gone, well, you know, I just am involved in sin, and I'm too far gone, and I'm just not where I need to be. Of course you're not where you need to be. That's why you need to get into church to get to where you need to be. Don't allow Satan to lie to you and deceive you into thinking, oh, man, I just haven't been in church for so long. You know, it's just too late for me or something. That's a lie. How about this? You know, I'm not coming back to church because people at church, they'll just judge me. They won't accept me. That's a lie. I'm not here making excuses for sin, by the way. You know, obviously, if someone is involved in a very wicked sin, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, according to Matthew chapter 18, you know, and other portions of Scripture, and they are unrepentant of sin, they need to get excommunicated from the church. Absolutely. But let me just say this. Most people over the lifespan of our church, since the beginning of their church until now, they leave before the hammer can come down on them sometimes. Yeah. Because they know. But what's unfortunate is that sometimes they stop committing that particular sin when they're at a church, but they don't want to come back because they feel like people will judge them. But I don't believe that at all. I don't. I've been here longer than most people have in our church because, you know, it helps start the church. And in my assessment, my knowledge of the people of this church, this is one of the most loving churches, people that I've ever met. And I've been in church for a long time. I've been around Christians for a long time. I've been saturated with the company of believers for a long time. And so when I look at our church, I'm like, this is a very loving church. And you know, one thing I've noticed about our church is that when people who have gone out of church or been backslidden, when they come back, people are not just like, well, look who it is. Did you stop fornicating? Huh? What did she do, dump you? You done being a little alcoholic, drunkard, pot smoking? I'm just messing with you. Now, honestly, I would find that very hilarious, and I would be like, that's so funny, you know? But you know, people in our church aren't like that. In fact, in my assessment, in my observation, when people have come back, people in our church literally pick up where they left off with that person. You see the brightness in people's eyes when they see someone who they haven't seen in a long time. There's like a brightness to them. You know what that's called? It's called, I'm happy you're back. That's called the prodigal son has returned. Let's party. Right? It's not like, You know, the holier than thou look is just like. And you know what? That does exist. That exists. And I hate to say it, but I don't hate to say it. Old IFB churches are like that. But you know what? I have not seen that here. And I'm not saying it doesn't exist in our church, but if you do that, you're an idiot. You're holier than thou, overly spiritual, hypocrite Pharisee, fix your face. But I don't think there's people like that in our church. Most of the people in our church are just genuinely happy that someone returned. I'm genuinely happy when people return. And in fact, one of the things that I do is, if it's a man, I give him a hug. I'm just happy to see them. I want to spend time with them. We're not like, this guy, I'm over here serving God. This guy's over here doing sinfulness. She's over here living like the world. No one thinks that way. No one in our church is just like wanting to condemn people because of past sins. And in fact, you know, in my observation, most of our church members just let them live it down and they don't like talking about the past. I don't like talking about the past. I don't like bringing up past things of your life or failures of your life. That's uncomfortable. That's weird. I'm like, hey, we could be friends, but remember that one time? Hey, remember when you fornicated? That's weird, huh? No, that's weird that you would say that. Don't be stupid like that. Let people live it down. Let people move on with their lives. And this is what you do. Pick up where you left off. Go to Cane's afterwards. Let's go to Taco Bell. Let's go to Mickey D's. Most people in our church actually just invite them to like a meal. Like, you want to hang out? Because they're genuinely happy that the prodigal son has returned. That's why. But you know what keeps people out of church a lot is the deception that people are going to judge me. They're not going to accept me. They're going to think wrong of me. They're going to look down on me. But you know what? Satan keeps telling you that because he knows what a loving church you have. He knows how quickly you can be restored, how quickly you can just get back to doing what you were doing before. Like going soul winning. It's not like, well, you're involved in sin for 6 months, so you got to sit out for at least 2 to 3 months before you can go soul winning again. It's just like, let's go soul winning. I'll see you next Sunday. I'll see you on Thursday. Let's go hang out. That's my assessment of our church. And people on internet land can't understand that because they judge all of you based upon me. They probably think that all of you just behave on a daily basis the way I behave when I'm preaching against sin. But who cares what internet land thinks? You know, you got to be here to know what's going on here. Okay? And we do have a loving church. I love the people in our church. And you know what? If I wasn't the pastor and I backslid, I would love to come back to this church because I know the people, how the people are. Don't be deceived into thinking that you cannot be forgiven. Look at James 4, verse 7. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Oh, man, it's so hard to get right with God. It says in verse 8, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's not hard. I don't know what to do. Just take one step forward in the direction of the Lord and he'll come to you. It sounds like God wants to make it really easy for you to get right with him. It sounds like all it is like a prayer away. It's a phone call away. It's a drive away. But Satan is the one who creates that distance into making you think that, no, that's way too hard. No, getting right with, God is condemning you. He's angry with you. He's not. No, actually, he says, come, let us reason together, is what he actually says. Because there's no one in this world who wants you to get right with God more than God himself. You understand? And so don't bite into this lie. And, God forbid any of you should ever backslide to that extent where you just get completely out of church. I would hope that everyone in here tonight would stay. But obviously, the law of numbers says someone will backslide. Someone will get out of church. That's just the way it is. But may you be reminded of what I'm telling you at this moment. Don't ever think that it's too hard to get right with God. When you get out of church, if and when you get out of church one day, you get out of serving God, just mark my words, come back. You can come back anytime you want. And we can just pick up where we left off. Let me go over this last one. And I'll be done. And that is, God can't fix my situation. Some situations are messed up. It's hard. It's just like sin in this world just destroys everything. And sometimes we make bad decisions, and sometimes we just do things that are contrary to the Bible. And Satan loves that because he likes to bring this lie that, oh man, your situation's so far gone. You're not gonna be. You think going to church is gonna fix that? You think that God can really just fix your situation, fix your relationships? You think you could really be happy? You think your financial situation is going to be fixed, in the state that you're in? You think your health is going to be fixed? Here's the thing is that, yes, God can fix anything, actually. So that's a stupid question. Yes, he can fix everything. And given, maybe he will not restore it to what it once was. But that doesn't mean he can't make a blessing out of it. Because all things, and all really means all, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God is the master potter. And even though the potter can be marred in his hands based upon your decisions, he can make something completely new out of it. And, obviously, if you're just too, what's the word, self-analytical, self-critical, what's the word I'm looking at? Is that the right word? When you just kind of... What's the word I'm looking for? I need a thesaurus over here. Someone who just, what? Oh, nothing? You guys got nothing? When you analyze yourself too much, what's the word I'm looking for? Huh? Overly critical. I'll use that one. Overly critical of yourself. You can often try to think to yourself, well, what are all the avenues? What are all the end results that can happen from this situation? And you can come to the conclusion that none of them will work and that none of them are what you would want. But you're leaving out one element, and that is God. Because literally, God can actually just not go with A, plan A, B, C, or D. He just brings a new one. Something that comes from left field. So don't ever think that your situation is just unfixable, ever. What you should do is just make God a priority, make serving Him a priority, make others a priority, and just wait. Just be patient. Just wait and be patient. Don't listen to the lie of Satan that, oh man, my situation is just too far gone. I can't fix it. Yeah, you know what? You're not going to be able to restore it to what it once was, but that doesn't mean it's not fixable. Okay? And then lastly, and I'm done, go to James chapter 4. Here's another lie that the devil gives to Christians, and that is, you can always serve God tomorrow. You can always serve God tomorrow. Hey, I know you want to get committed. I know you're zealous, but do it tomorrow, though. I know you made a commitment to read the Bible. Amen. Do it tomorrow, though. Oh, I know you want to go soul winning next week. Oh man, you saw that sermon online. Great. You want to be there? All right, just wait next week. Just keep putting it off. Here's one of the greatest deceptions that that Satan will give to Christians, and that is just wait till tomorrow. And the reason why that's such a big deception is because tomorrow never comes. The Bible says in James 4:13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know you're supposed to be doing right today, do it today. If you know you're supposed to be doing right today and you choose not to do it, to him it is sin, the Bible says. Do it today. Read the Bible today. Oh, man, I'm going to start going to church Sunday night next week. Do it tonight. Man, but I'm going to miss out on a barbecue. Screw the barbecue. Just go to church and go get barbecue afterwards. You're acting like barbecue's going somewhere. The animal's dead. It ain't going nowhere. Do it today. Serve God today. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Hey, young people, don't think, hey, when I'm 30, 40, I'll serve God. No, you serve God today as a child. You serve God today as a teenager. You serve God today as a young person. You serve God with the strength that you have today. Don't buy into the lie of Satan that says you can just sow your wild oats now, commit your life to God later, serve God later, read the Bible later. No, do it now. And here's the thing, folks. I mean, this is good advice right here I'm giving you. You're like, I'm trying to lose weight. Do it today. I'll go on the diet tomorrow. I will go on the deficit tomorrow. I will go to the gym next week. It's never going to happen. So just do it. Just Nike and do it. Because God wants you to just get it over with. And not buy into this lie that you can just keep putting it off. Keep putting it off, keep procrastinating, because it just never comes. These are the lies that I've had, oh man, I read my Bible, that I've had to deal with as a pastor, personally. Just things that I feel like Satan attacks me with. Thoughts that he gives me, temptations that he brings my way. But not just me, to the people that I minister to. And don't take that lightly, please. Folks, I tell you because I love you. Because I'm your pastor, and I want to see you never fall into the clutches of Satan and bite into his lies. You know, you need to be able to discern when these are coming your way and not just think to yourself, you know what? I just don't think this will work out. I don't think I'm making a difference. I just think I can serve God. Don't bite into that. Serve God today. Believe the Bible today. Hey, get right with God today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, thank you for being so gracious to us, Lord, and kind and merciful, Lord. And we know that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And I pray that, Lord, you'd help us to be vigilant when we are living our Christian lives day to day, because deception is always around the corner. Satan's always trying to trip us up and derail us, Lord. Help us not to fall for the lies and the deception. And one of the greatest ways to do that is to saturate our mind with the truth. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do so. And one of the worst things for a pastor to experience are the spiritual casualties in a church. And God, I just pray of those who get away from the Lord that you'd work in their hearts, Lord, to come back. And we can move on with our lives. We can keep serving God together, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us to love you and your word and continue in the things of God all the days of our life. May we remain in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 19 is our last song. There is a fountain. Song number 19. Song number 19. Song number 19, we're going to sing it on that first verse. Sing it out.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his name. There may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be sent to sin no more. Be sent to sin no more. Be sent to sin no more. Church of God, be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave, lies silent in the grave. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.